How many of you have, or how many of you remember Laugh-In, the show? Okay, there's four or five of us. Okay, so this will really ring a bell with you. Comedians named Rowan and Martin, and one of my favorite shows, shows you my level of intellectual taste. One of my favorite skits was the funny one. Was that Martin? Anyway, he comes up on the stage and he has this banana. Banana for sale, banana for sale, banana for sale. And the straight guy says, "What are you doing?" "Banana for sale. I'm selling bananas." He said, "Well, why?" He said, "I'm tired of working for a living. I'm ready to retire. And so I'm going to the banana business." "Banana for sale." He says, "Well, how much are you asking for your bananas?" $1 million. And he says, the guy says, "So how many bananas do you think you're going to sell for $1 million? And the answer was, "I just have to sell one." Now, if you took that seriously, I have a sale on bananas after the service. I can give you a 50% discount just like that, and I only have to sell two. So Jesus taught that there is one thing in life of such great value, and it wasn't a banana. There's one thing in life of such great value that if you have that one thing, you have everything you need, and all else in life will fall into place. He taught it in a number of ways, a number of stories, a number of parables, but one of the ways he said it was this: the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, Jesus paints a picture of a wealthy merchant, maybe of jewels, maybe even other treasures. And his primary skill that's made him rich is the ability to assess the value of fine gems. And let me stop before I go on. I'm not sure whether we're going to work there, but if you don't have one of these outlines, it is really going to help you, even if the screens work tremendously. It's really going to help you both in seeing graphically the main point I'm making and in choosing some applications at the end. Anybody else need one? Walt's got some more. If you just raise your hand, Walt will continue to handle them out. Excellent. Thank you. So this wealthy merchant is going about his business, buying and selling and trading in fine gems. And he somewhere discovers a pearl of such size and perfection that even he can't assess, can't calculate its value. He looks at it again, and he goes away, the scripture says. And he takes inventory of all that he owns, all of his gems, all of his treasures, the display cases he sells them from, maybe the cart that he carries them from city to city in, and the horse that draws the cart, who knows? He puts it all out before him, everything he owns, and he sells it. He converts it to cash that he can go to that shop and buy this one priceless pearl whose worth exceeds all that he's accumulated in a lifetime of doing business. And Jesus was saying, "Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's the kind of men and women our master was looking for and is looking for today in you and me to build his kingdom with. People who've discovered the one thing that Jesus says is more valuable than everything else in our lives all put together. And I wish I could tell you that I'm a real one thing type guy all the time, but I'm not. I wish I were a more consistent example of someone who is wholly and single-heartedly devoted to knowing and pleasing Christ. But I'm too often a many things type guy. Focused on my inventory and my display cases and my wagons and my horses and my ledgers and my plans, my maps, and the obstacles and ways to overcome them. I'm a many things type guy much too often. But I have learned the difference between a one thing man and a many things man. And I want to share that difference with you today. And I have discovered, which one Jesus wants me to be and which one he wants you to be. And this morning, I want to help us move a couple of steps in that direction. We're going to start by reading a couple of stories God put in the Bible to show us the problems with being a many things person. First one is about Jesus' visit to two of his closest friends, Martha and Mary. They were sisters. They lived in a little village called Bethany outside Jerusalem. And very often when Jesus, in his frequent trips to and from Jerusalem, would stop in at Martha and Mary's home, and she would host them, and maybe just for refreshment on the way or for an overnight stay or whatever. And so this story in Luke 10, 38 through 42, is one of those encounters. It says, while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. When she first found that Jesus was going to be there, she got the servants together and her sister Mary and organized them, and the people who would cook and people who would serve and people who would rearrange the furniture in the living room so that Jesus and his disciples and other hearers could squeeze in and listen to what he said. And she was getting all that going and wiping the sweat from her brow off of her apron, trying to make sure everything was working right. And she gets down to Jesus, filling water glasses around him. And there at his feet is her little sister, Mary, just engrossed in the Lord and absorbing everything he was saying. And so she says, Lord, this is not going to work. I'm not okay with this. Tell her to get up and give me a hand. We'll go on with the scripture. The Lord answered her, and listen to the love, not the condemnation, but the love in his voice. Martha, Martha, you are so worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Just one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen. Mary has made the right choice. And it will not be taken away from her. It wasn't that Martha's actions were bad. She was hosting the Lord Jesus, for crying out loud. It's not that her actions were bad. They just weren't best. Because Jesus didn't want Martha's help, he wanted her heart. And that's still what he's in the business of. That's what he wants from you and me. You see, he could teach just fine without all this fuss. He had taught sitting on rocks rather than cushions. He had taught sitting on a boat rather than a living room. He had taught walking by the dusty roads. And all those who had ears to hear, when they heard the words of God come from his lips, they were changed forever in those simple settings. And all Martha's scurrying around didn't help him one bit. It didn't help her. All it did for Martha was to make her distracted and worried and upset and concerned and irritated with her little brat sister. Meanwhile, Mary is just sitting there the whole time, soaking it in, being filled with the life of Jesus. And that would make her, as we find out in the rest of the Gospels, that would put in her a life that had more impact than all of the work and the busyness that Martha would ever accomplish. And for generations, now 2,000 years, Mary's choice has inspired millions of people to seek out Christ. More about Mary in a minute. First, I want to go to another story, a parable that Jesus told of the life of many things. In Luke 12, then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have enough anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, and again he said it in love, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? Jesus gave the lesson from that, saying that's how it will be. Or that's how it is with the ones who store up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, there's nothing wrong with this rich man's actions. He didn't get rich by cheating or by robbing anyone. There's nothing wrong with having a successful farm, bountiful crops, big barns. It wasn't his actions that were wrong, it was his focus. He was consumed with himself rather than with God. He was covered up with his problems and his responsibilities rather than with the Spirit of God. And the little paragraph we read says he thought to himself, he said to himself, and all he wanted was to get more for himself and keep more for himself and store more for himself and enjoy it all himself. God said to him, you're a fool. All that stuff you've been blessed with, all that stuff you've worked so hard for, it'll all soon be gone. And you've done nothing to become rich toward God. I think in this room, there are many of us who can identify with Martha. So many tasks, so much worry, so much concern, so upset about so many things. Then we look around at others who seem to have it a lot easier than we do, and it really gets under our skin. This morning, Jesus wants to call us out of the craziness which has become our lives. I think some of you really relate to that. And to place his gentle hands upon our shoulders, to push us down, to sit at its feet, and remind us, Jeff, Judy, Joseph, only one thing is necessary, and Mary has found it. So let's look a little at what Mary found and what she chose. And we're going to look at the same passage on Mary and Martha from Luke 10 that we read a minute ago, but we're going to look at the difference between a many things person and a one thing person. So I'm just going to read it again. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had her sister named Mary. Now listen to the single description of Mary. Martha was taken care of so much. Here's how Mary is described. Who sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her." Excuse my allergies. The one thing for Mary was to get as close as she could to Jesus and to listen to everything he said. And this pleased him. He said, "That's the right choice. I don't want your help. I want your heart." I want to go on to a story from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Some of you will be familiar with it. This is the story where there was a man who was born blind and had remained blind all of his life, and he was now in adulthood. And all he could do to stay alive was to stand along the road or sit in a public place and beg for the pity of others to give him a little food, a little money to survive another day. And Jesus came up and healed him and gave him his sight. This upset the Pharisees. They didn't like Jesus much. They brought the man in to cross-examine him to try to find something wrong with what Jesus had done. They were trying to argue doctrinal points with the formerly blind man and convince him that Jesus was a sinner according to the fine points of the law. And after a while, he said, John 9:25, "Well, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I can see." They knew all kinds of stuff about the Bible, the Old Testament, and all kinds of stuff about how to think about it. And this guy knew one thing. "You may or may be right about all that stuff. Here's the one thing I know. All my life I've been blind. This morning, I woke up and it wasn't any lighter than when I was asleep. This morning I was blind. Now I see." The one thing for the blind man with his contact with his was Jesus, was his contact with Jesus. He knew in the depths of his soul that Jesus had changed his life forever. A lifetime of night, and Jesus brought the dawn. A lifetime crouched in despair and helplessness, and Jesus raised him up and gave him such confidence and boldness he could stand in the face of the Sanhedrin, the second most powerful legal body in the land, and say, "I don't know about all that. I just know one thing. I was blind, and now I can see." Could look at a lot of other scripture passages. I want to go to Paul, and we'll finish this main part with that. Paul focused on one thing. Both in what he taught others and what he sought for himself, he focused on one thing. I didn't put this scripture in your outline, but when he's getting ready to go to Corinthians, and the two volumes he wrote to Corinth was the longest writing that he did in the New Testament, and this is a major metropolitan area that he was going to minister in. As he was planning his trip there and planning his strategy there, he said this: "I determined when I was coming to you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, it wasn't that he didn't know anything else, but he said, "For ministry, I've determined I'm not going to debate anything. I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, And that is what I will try to pass on to my followers. And near the end of his life, he wrote to the Philippians from a Roman jail. Having spent decades selflessly sacrificing and serving the Lord. And if he was introduced as a main speaker at a, Christian convention somewhere, the people that introduced him could have made a long list of his accomplishments. And here's Paul's statement in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 8. I'm not going to read every verse, but it says, I consider everything to be a loss. He wasn't talking about the bad, but the good. I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of one thing, knowing Jesus, my Lord. Now, didn't he know him? Been serving him for decades. Written half the New Testament. He said, I tell you what, I consider all of that a loss when compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He didn't know him well enough for himself. My goal is to know him. It was still his goal. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal that prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Biblical Christianity, dear brothers and sisters, is not what you do for Jesus. It is what Jesus does for you. As Paul said in Colossians 1:27, the secret is this, and we don't have time to read the paragraph before that, but he said, you know what, folks? There is a secret, a mystery that has been hidden for generations, all the generations of mankind. There's a secret that's still remained hidden. But now it is revealed in the saints after the new covenant, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and him coming in his spirit. The secret has now been revealed in the saints, and it is this, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The question we should consistently ask ourselves and gently ask each other is not, what are you doing for Christ? But, what is Christ doing in you? How is he transforming you from the inside out to look like him? Now, while this transformation is in place, there will be great and effective service to him. But that service, listen to this, that service to Christ is the byproduct and not the goal. His interest is in what he can do for you and in you, not what you can do for him. For him to work in you effectively, he must be at the very center and core of your being. So the object of the Christian life is not to know more about Jesus, but to know Jesus more, more intimately, more immediately, more passionately, more deeply. That's the one thing Mary chose. The one thing the healed blind man prized. The one thing Paul sought. And to do that, to reach that point, is all about choices. Doing the one thing necessary that can never be taken away. Finding the pearl of great price. It starts with decisions about priorities. As Jesus confirmed, Mary made the right choice. It's a choice whether to pursue the many things of the foolish rich man or the one thing of Mary. It's a choice I have made wrong too often over the past 52 years of serving the Lord. I'd like to do better this year. I'd like you to do better. The world has yet to see what a church of one thing disciples could do. And so to help us take some concrete, practical steps in that direction, I want to share with you two more biblical one things. They're pretty short. In Mark 10, a man ran up to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, and I believe he's sincere in this, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Listen to this next. Jesus looked at him and didn't say, "How dare you claim that?" It says he looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Then come, follow me. Now, Jesus isn't teaching a vow of poverty is necessary to be a good servant of Christ. This young man had done well. He had led a moral life, an exemplary life. He sought eternal life. He asked, "What must I do?" He knew where to go. He sought out Jesus, bowed before him. He had so much going for him. The scripture said Jesus looked at him and loved him. But he was still a many things man. And Jesus was looking for one thing, followers. So Jesus gave him the bad news: one thing you lack. Now, Jesus isn't looking for perfection, either in that man or in us. He applauds the many good things you and I have done, and praise God, he forgives the rest. But he is looking for our whole heart, not just the slivers of it that we don't really need and give to him. And he knows what each of us is holding back. It was one thing for that rich man. It will be something different for me and something else different for you. But he knows exactly what's holding us back. What is the one thing you lack? And he wants to show it to us this morning individually. Help us lay it down and gain more in return than we could have dreamt. He's just waiting for us to ask, like David did in Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." That sound like Mary to you? And just a note, the temple wasn't built yet when David wrote that psalm. He's not talking about going to a place in the physical world. He's talking about going to a place in his spiritual life. And so there's one thing he asked of the Lord, and that was the one thing. I believe there are many of you this morning who are just like me in that you want to be closer to Christ this year than you were last year, more devoted to him. You're tired of your heart and your energy being dissipated by so many things. You're tired of being worried, of having so many tasks, of being upset, of being concerned, and of being judgmental about those around you. And you may want to join Mary in her heart as a one thing devoted follower of Christ. Now, sometimes God reaches in and changes everything at once in our lives, but usually he takes one step forward at a time. And if you know me, you know I talk often about next steps. God, the way God doesn't work is he doesn't say, Jeff, you're here. Why in the world aren't you there? He says, Jeff, we're here. Here's the next step. Here's the next step. And here's the next step. And if I take those steps one at a time, I don't even need to know exactly where there is. He'll get me there. The same for you. And so I want to help you take maybe a step or two. So I've listed some things on the back of this handout, several items on a checklist that may help you see the one thing you lack and show you the one thing you want to ask God. And I hope you'll choose one or two of these. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. Choose one or two of these, and they're in the form of a question, so you ask yourself the question honestly when you're alone, and then you come up with the answer. God may give you the answer. He may show you the answer, and then you deal with God and say, okay, let's do some business. What can I do about this? What step can I take next? So here's one. What one thing could you do this year that would please God the most? What one thing could you do this year that would please God the most? It's one thing to sit and say right now, boy, I really like to please God better. And then Pastor Jim preaches another great sermon next week. Not that this one was a great sermon, but he preaches a great sermon next week, and you say, well, I'd really like to please God better. And then next month and next year, it's another thing to say, okay, Lord, give me something. What is one thing that I could do, that I could change, that I could add, that I could subtract that would please you more this year? Here's another one. What one thing could you do this year to increase the time you sit at Jesus' feet and listen? Meredith mentioned she was making space for that as well as other things. What are some of the many things that are distracting you from focusing on God? What does it mean for you this year to seek first His kingdom and trust that all these things will be given to you as well? In this next one, I invite you to list five things for which you are overwhelmingly grateful to God. There's the formerly blind beggar. I don't know about all the rest. I tell you what, when you ask me about me, the first thing I know is I was blind and now I see. And that gratitude lasted him, I think we can assume, a lifetime. So my invitation to you on that is to list five things for which you are overwhelmingly grateful to God. Write that list down and read it weekly for a year. Then what are you holding back from Jesus that keeps you from following Him completely? And what would it take for you to let go of it this year? And the final one that I'm hoping that all of you will join me in is this last one. Will you join me in asking God to work in your heart and in my heart? I'd appreciate the prayers. So that the one thing we will desire more than all else this year would be to please Him and know Him. Amen? I'd invite you to do that. Well, we're about out of time. I want to pray for you. Master, we want to get off the roller coaster and the bumper car ride. We don't want to be many things people anymore. We want to be a one thing man or woman. Holy focused on You. We want to be like Mary, get as close as we can to You and listen to everything You say. Lord, that's what I want. I'd like to be a better husband to Judy. And I know the best way I can do that, Lord, is to be filled with you, because you know exactly what Judy needs. So I come to you for that one thing, to be filled with you, to know you. I want to be a better grandfather. I know I won't do that by reading the latest self-help grandfather book, Lord. I want to come to you. I want you to be Katie and Stephanie and Gavin, Lauren and Madison and Patrick's grandfather through me. I want to be a better pastor, Lord. I want to care more, love more. But you have all the care and all the love, all the wisdom. So I want to come to you. Lord, help us together to desire this year more than ever before to know you and to please you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a prayer team up here. Now, their job, in case you are not sure about that, their job is probably not to give you a lot of wise counsel, though they have it. They are prayer partners. And if I were there, I would have checked one or two of these things. I'd be coming up to Pastor Joseph and I'd say, right here, brother, this is what I want. Would you pray with me? Let's confirm that. Amen? Amen. Do we have any other prayer? I'll be one. So, we're going to take a moment. You just come and do some business with God as the Lord leads you. And we'll trust the Lord makes it good for you. Okay? Now, would you all stand? I want to have the privilege of imparting a blessing to you. May the Master of the universe, who knows what your past week has been and what you drag from it today, and what your future week will be, and what he wants to supply to make it victorious in him. May that Lord bless you and keep you, fill you with his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.